will be in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9. The believer has always been the minority in this world. The believer has always been the true minority in this world. Always looked down upon, always mocked by a world prejudiced against the thrice holy God. And we live in a day where it appears that the people of our nation and our nation's leaders are in covenant agreement with one another to take a stand together. And to stand together for absolutely nothing but that which shall result in utter destruction. It's not hard to put ourselves in the shoes of the believer in Judah during the reign of King Ahaz. Those who yet trusted God were but a small remnant in the day that we're speaking of in this text. It's always been this way. And it will always be this way as long as believers are in this present evil world. While the world delights in the kings and princes of the earth, the believer delights in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. While the world delights in taking great confidence in peace talks among nations, the believer finds all our hope in Christ, the Prince of Peace. While this world glories in another gospel of how man can reform the immoralities of man, how that man can create a greener earth and a global community, the believer separates himself from this world unto Christ, our sanctuary, awaiting for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Yet like that remnant of saints who was set on the Lord of hosts in Isaiah's day, believers find ourselves distracted daily by those who would have us to turn away from God so that we might join in the common cause of humanity. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. The believer says with David, "Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our afflictions and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, and our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." And in the day of King Ahaz, the Lord had indeed hid his face from Judah. Yet Judah, by God's sovereign choice, was a land which belonged to Emmanuel, the church of Christ, a people out of every kindred, tongue, nation, tribe under the heavens, has been given to Christ. And that people is his land. And though he had hid his face from Judah for a time, and though he may hide his face from us for a time, just as he wouldn't utterly destroy that nation because of that chosen remnant within that nation, even so right now, because of his chosen remnant, his choice seed that he put in Christ, the holy seed, he will not allow one to perish. Not one. And here's what the word of God was delivered to the believer in Isaiah's day. Here was the word, Isaiah 8, 9. "Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces." And it's repeated again for emphasis. "Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us." No enemy can triumph against those who are in Emmanuel, our sanctuary. That's my subject this morning, Emmanuel, our sanctuary. This last phrase, for God is with us, is the reason given why none would prosper against Judah. The phrase, God with us, is the meaning of the name Emmanuel. So it can be read this way. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. Why? Because Emmanuel. Who are those whom the Lord is not with? Now, if you read that passage in verses 9 and 10, we have to see that there is somebody the Lord is declaring He's not with. And there's somebody the Lord is declaring He is with. Who is it the Lord is not with? Did you know that God is not with everybody without exception? Isaiah couldn't say to the people of Judah, without exception, God is with you. He couldn't say that. No more than you or I can make a blanket statement that God loves you or that Christ died for you. Can't say that. The Lord had just promised that He was bringing the king of Assyria, an evil king whom He had shown no grace, no mercy to whatsoever, who didn't have the word of God and who did not know God. He was going to use that king and bring him upon Israel and upon Syria and then upon Judah. Not for their good, but for their utter destruction. Does that sound like God was with them to you? They were those who feared men. They were those who rejoiced in the power of man, rather than fearing God and rejoicing in His power to save. And so Isaiah is not telling all men God is with us. That's not what he's saying. God is not with those who join together with the people of this world, those who befriend this world. Listen to it, verse 9. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. The word there is associate yourselves. Befriend this world. Befriend one another. Come together. Lock arms together. And associate yourselves. You shall be broken in pieces. The Lord spoke through James, and He said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's not who He was saying God is with. And then God is not with those who clothe themselves for war or who gird themselves. Read it there, verse 9. Give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. They clothed themselves. They clothed themselves with all their carnal weapons, and they were resolute in their determination to gain the victory by their own hand. And God said, you try that. The Lord said, try that. You shall be broken in pieces. In the imagination of many, salvation is all in their hand. In what they do by their own flesh, by obedience to God's law. That's not salvation. That's not righteousness, and it's not sanctification. But Christ's obedience, the obedience of the Son of God, the fidelity of the Son of God, the faithfulness of the Son of God, there is where God's righteousness is manifest. Without the law, without my obedience to it or your obedience to it, without the prophets, but it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Everything God ever wrote in His law and everything God ever gave us through His prophets is declaring there is one coming. His name is Emmanuel. God with us. God in human flesh with us. And He came because He could find no man. There was no man that could honor His law and magnify His law. There was no man that could do that. And so God said, I will provide myself. I will come myself, and I will be the Lamb. I will come myself and I will justify my people. I will do so satisfying my holy law. I will do so obeying it and making it honorable and magnifying it. And I will go to the cross and I will lay the sin of my people on my own son. And I will satisfy my own law, and therein my righteousness will be made manifest. To declare at this time, I say, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. In Romans 8:17, Paul said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's something we do with our hands, with our mouths. It's not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual enjoyment. It's a spiritual salvation. It's not a carnal thing. Meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Be not carried about with different and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Do you think that when Paul said bodily exercise profiteth little, do you think he was talking about you getting your cardiovascular in? That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about what you do in trying to bring yourself to God by your bodily exercise will profit you little. It won't help you coming to God. It's what Christ has done. Do you trust him? Do you cast all your care on him? Do you totally trust him and him alone? Do you look to him and him alone? Or are you looking to yourself? The hardest thing that a man or a woman can do, a sinner in this world, the hardest thing we can do, because our natural minds enmity against God, because we are not subject to the law of God, and indeed cannot be, Paul said, the impossibility for us to do is to look away from our bodily exercise, from our doing, and just say, I'm going to rest in God's Sabbath. I'm going to put all my care into his hand and trust him alone. That's what God commands us to do. That's what all God's commandments given at Mount Sinai was, to shut our mouths and to declare us guilty before God. Not to use as some kind of measuring stick as to how good we'd measured up to what God requires. It's to shut our mouths and declare all the world guilty, and to cause us to cry out to God that we need a Redeemer, that we need mercy, that we need salvation. And God gives us salvation in his Son, who is the holiness of that law, the righteousness of that law, the very righteousness of God. And if we're going to be made the righteousness of God, if we're going to be made holy, which is what we have to be to come into God's presence, it's only going to be in his Son. That's why Paul said, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, through the faithfulness of Christ, that which was accomplished by Christ Jesus the Lord himself on my behalf, the righteousness which is of God by faith in him. That's how I want to come to God. Therefore, being justified, comma, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Gird yourself, you'll be broken in pieces, he said. Isaiah said, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bride decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Paul said, we are the believer who worship God in spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and who have no confidence in the flesh. Gird yourselves, and you'll be broken in pieces, he said. Now, God's not with those whose purpose and word is together with man, who is in agreement with man. He's not with those whose covenant is with man, who speak words of how man wins the victory. Look at verse 10. Take counsel together, Make a covenant with each other. It'll come to nothing. Speak the word. Have it all planned out and purposed just how you're going to bring it to pass. It shall not stand. Look back at Isaiah 7. For one sinner to declare that he can enter into God's heavenly kingdom by his own strength is a covenant with man. It is the gospel that men preach. It is the gospel that man preaches. It is the gospel of man. It denies Father, it denies Son, and it denies the Holy Spirit. The Father is perfect, 7. The Son is perfect, 7. The Holy Spirit is perfect, 7. What's the number of man? 666. Denies Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Denies them all. That's the gospel that's being declared. The gospel of man. Make a covenant with me, you preacher. I'll get you to heaven. Make a covenant with me, they say. I'll tell you how to walk honorably before God. He'll tell you how to walk honorably before Him, according to what He says is honorable. And as long as He can keep eyes on you, and eyes on you having your eyes on others, and others having their eyes on you, the primary purpose has been achieved. Keeping your eyes off Christ. And your eyes off Him. That man's of the devil. Paul said, if any man come preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. Don't kowtow to him. The very kindness you can show him and the graciousness you can show him is declare to him, Christ Jesus the Lord is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe. He is all my salvation. He is all my hope. He is all my stay. I put no trust in what I've done. I put no trust in what men have done. I put no trust in a profession, in a walk, anything I've done. My hope, my profession is, my testimony is, Christ is all. Now look here. If we do this, if we say that we can do something of ourselves, it's the very same thing as what we see typified here in this covenant. Look at Isaiah 7:5. Lord said, don't be afraid, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, this was their covenant, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tobiah. Thus saith the Lord God. Their covenant shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. That's the covenant man makes with man right there. Let us make a breach into heaven. Let us go into God's Judah. Let us go into the Lord's holy throne room, and let us set our king there. And you know who that king would be if we had our way? Us. Oh, has God said you'll die in the day that you eat of that fruit? Has God said you'll die in the day that you disobey Him and set yourself up as a god? Oh, no, you won't die. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And now there's a million little gods running around on this planet Earth thinking that they're God, thinking they know the good and the evil, and not knowing who God is, not able to come to God, not able to even discern that He is God of heaven and earth, that He is the holy, righteous judge of heaven and earth, that He's King and Savior of His people. He's not dependent on us. Well, let's move on here. Who are the us with whom God is with? The us are those whom God put in Emmanuel by His free sovereign prerogative, not based on anything in us. God is with us because God is with His Son. They're babes of God to whom He has revealed Christ. Look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, here's who the us are. Here's who this us is. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The problem is, nobody wants to be a babe by nature. By the carnal sin that's in it, nobody wants to be a babe. Everybody wants to be wise and prudent. Nobody wants to be a dog under the master's table. Everybody wants to be seated at the table being served. The us are those for whom Christ prays. Look at John 17. John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's who this us includes. It's a people that our Lord Jesus Christ has been the surety of from before the foundation of the world. God gave them to Christ. He gave this us to Christ, Jesus the Lord. And He's always been their surety. He's always been their sure, ordered and sure reason that they cannot be lost. Their ordered and sure reason they shall be saved. He's always been that. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. This is why Isaiah was sent with a gospel that said, associate yourselves, O ye people. Gird yourselves, all ye nations from afar. Come together, the whole world, all of you, get together and huddle up and join together and make a covenant agreement with one another. Be one big global community against God's people. It won't help. God's with us. God is Emmanuel. Now look, this is who this us is. Verse 2, he's speaking to believers. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now look who he's speaking to. To the saints. You know what a saint is? People say, well, I'm not holy. You're going to have to be. You're going to have to be to enter into God's presence. Saints are those that he has made holy. They've been sanctified. And he said, that's who I'm writing to. It's the us. And he says, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That word all means he didn't leave out one spiritual blessing. Not one. They were all given to us when he gave us to Christ. Every one of them. According as he hath chosen us, elected us, by his sovereign right as God to do with his own whatsoever he's pleased to do. I have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's in him we have redemption. It's in him, by his own blood, we've been bought, we've been purchased. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins is through this one who, when he died, these are the us that he died for. These are the ones he died for, those whom God gave him. And dying for them, he bought them. And he totally put away their sins. He didn't sit down at God's right hand till he had purged our sins. He purged the sins of this us that he was given to purge. And it says he did it according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. If he hadn't have come to us through his messenger, through his gospel, and abounded toward us and made Christ our wisdom, we would have never understood this. We would have never bowed to him. We would have never worshipped him. But he's, verse 9, made known unto us the mystery of his will. Do you know this mystery? Do you know the mystery of his will? I'm trying to tell it to you this morning. Isn't it amazing? The amazing thing is that this mystery is declared by God's messengers every time they stand in a pulpit. And yet people sit and listen to this mystery declared as plainly and as simply and as straightforward as it can be declared and walk out, and it's still a mystery. Because he has to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence before he makes known this mystery unto us. But he's made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That means he didn't look to you to help him plan this. He didn't associate with men like men, say, teach each other to do. He did this on his own. He did this totally independent of men. He's a solitary God. When he saves his people, it don't add anything to him. He's God. If he didn't save anybody, it wouldn't diminish anything from him. He saves because he's going to have a people according to his own purpose and his own grace. Behold his glory and behold who he is and how glorious he is. And the way he's chosen to do it is through a sin-cursed world and a Savior, his own Son, coming into that world and redeeming us, and through his gospel revealing this mystery to us. And he's going to bring us to himself and make all these things clear in that day, so that we behold his glory and who he is. Now, look here. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Everything that God has given to his Son, he's given to us. To this us, we've obtained an inheritance, made joint heirs with Christ, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. How many things does he work after the counsel of his will? All of them. All of them. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You know who first trusted in Christ? God, the Father. He first trusted in Christ, and his people are going to be to the praise of his glory. He gave them to his Son and said, I entrust them to you. And they're going to be saved, and they're going to be saved praising his glory for trusting us to his Son and not leaving it in our hands. Well, this us. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. There was a girl back in Tennessee, and I can remember she was talking to some friends of hers, and they were talking about God predestinating his people and how that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And she was talking, and she said, but, you know, not like stuff like where we're going to go tonight to go out to eat. Not stuff like, you know, my dog doing this or that. He said, a sparrow. How many sparrows are there in this world? How many tiny little sparrows do you think there are on this earth? You see them fly into a tree sometimes, and those little bitty ones, you know, they fly into a tree, and there's just so many of them, it sounds like the tree is just making all kind of noise, you know, because it's just alive with them. And you can't hardly discern the leaves from the sparrows. They're just all in there, you know. Think of all the trees in all the world that's full of sparrows like that. And he said, not one of them falls to the ground without his consent. And he says to this us, are you not of more value than many sparrows? The value that his sparrows are, the value that his us has, is due to the unsearchable riches and the preciousness and the valuableness of the blood of his own Son. His blood purged his people of their sins. He took the sin of his people upon himself, and he stood in the gap between us and God, and he bore God's wrath on our behalf. So that God, first and foremost, so that He might be just to say, you're justified. I've been merciful to you. And so His blood is so precious to God the Father that God is not willing. Now let me tell you something. That's been preached so much over the years that they make God out to be some little impotent beggar who's just, He don't want you to die. He don't want you to perish in your sin. He's not willing that you perish. He said He works all things after the counsel of His own will. All things after the counsel of His own will. So He's not, when it says He's not willing that any perish, it's not that He's frustrated. It's not that He's seated on His throne with His hands tied, hoping you'll let Him do something. It means that those He put in Christ, those He's everlastingly loved, those who have always been the apple of His eye, shall not perish until they're brought to repentance and faith in His Son. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they all shall come to repentance. They're going to all be made to see that they've been associating themselves and been a friend of this world. That they've been trying to gird themselves and put on their own weapons by their law obedience and by their works of righteousness which they've done. I want you to walk honorably before God's law, and a believer will. This one who works all things after the counsel of His own will, He works that purpose and His will in His people, and they'll be obedient. His people are obedient. I want you to evangelize. I want you to go out and tell people about this one that you know, this one that's done such great things for you. I want you to pray to Him, to cast all your care on Him, because He has drawn you to Himself so that you know that all your hope is in Him alone. And you pour out your heart to Him to have mercy and be gracious to you and to keep you. Because you know you can't keep yourself. I want you to pray to Him continually and for your brethren. I want you to come to this place and sit down and hear the gospel of His salvation preached to you. I want you to hear Christ exalted before you continually so that you can walk through this world of people saying, now come now, there's a wizard over here, he's peeping, come over here and hear him preach. There's one over here, shouldn't you seek unto God? He said, should the living seek unto the dead? I'm not going backwards. I'm not going back to death now to hear death preached. I'm not going back to hear the covenant of man preached again. No, I shouldn't seek unto God if you mean to go back to the God of this world. But don't think, brethren. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to look at those things as some work of righteousness whereby you're going to be made more accepted with God. We can take the works of righteousness. We can take the works of the believer. We can take the faithful walk of a believer and make it into a law of Sinai just as easily as we can take the very letter of the law of Sinai and do it. We can start looking at how much we've witnessed, how much we've read our Bible, how much we've prayed, how much we've attended a church service, and think that we're more righteous by those things. That's not so. All our righteousness is in Christ. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. Well, now look here with me. Romans 8. The us spoken of here are those whom God has gifted with faith to trust Him alone. In spite of the enmity that filled our heart, in spite of the fact that we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, God's revealed His Son in us, declaring Emmanuel. And He's with us. We believe Him. We take Him at His word. We take Him when He says, God is with us. We believe Him. That's His message to us. He's promised that none can deliver us out of His hand because God is with us. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together. Now how do these all things work together? We just saw that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Not the counsel of men. That's what He was saying when He said, counsel together. Say the word. It won't come to pass because this is the counsel that's coming to pass. He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. That's not, that word is foreordained. That word is not that He looked down through time and saw who would believe and who wouldn't believe. That's not that He looked down through time and saw some good work or some bad work. He foreordained. The apostle said, as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. That's who believed. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, that His Son might have the preeminence. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, if Emmanuel, if God be for us, He did everything. He foreknew us. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn. He predestinated us. He called us. He justified us. He's going to be the one that's going to glorify us. What shall we say then? If He is for us, who can be against us? If He is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Every one of this us I've been talking to you about, He delivered His Son up. I can say now, of this us, He died for all of them. He died for every one of them. He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Do you ever feel like that? But nay, these things won't separate us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you be sure you get this. The love of God, the love of God is in Christ Jesus the Lord. This is how He saves. This is the one in whom He saves. And He does it that His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's going to be the first. He's going to be the preeminent one among all His brethren. You see, the reason I tell you I can't say God loves everybody, the reason I tell you I can't say Christ died for you, the reason I tell you that Isaiah didn't stand up and say, everybody, God is with us, the reason he didn't stand up and say that is because it's not that I want to offend you. I don't want to offend you. But this gospel is going to be offensive. And if we take the offense out of the cross, that it's all of God, and you're not offended, God's going to be offended. Somebody's going to be offended here. Either you or God. The sinner that's saved is going to be offended, or God's going to be offended. God is going to have His Son preeminent. And because He put them in His Son, And because his son entered into covenant agreement, and because his son laid down his life, and because his son really, he didn't make salvation possible. He really didn't. He didn't make you acceptable. He didn't go part of the way, 99.9% of the way, now you just got a little portion to do. He didn't do that. He brought in everlasting salvation. He obtained eternal redemption. He purged the sin of his people. He brought in a better hope. And he is that hope. So then, what I do tell you is this. I speak of things from God down to you and me. And I say this. Associate yourselves. Befriend this world. It won't stand. It'll come to nothing. Gird yourself. Try to put on your own garment. Try to clean up your act. Try to come to God. Try to make yourself acceptable to God. Try to make your covenant with your flesh. You'll be broken in pieces. And at the same time that I say that, just like Isaiah, at the same time he said that, there was a people who heard him preach that gospel. And they heard, no enemies can conquer. No enemies can come against. All the nations far and wide can come against us. They will not prosper because God is with us. And just as it was a savor unto death, of death unto death to some, and they hated it and they rejected it, to some that were sitting there, they said, that's all my salvation. That's all my hope right there. And they were delighted. And you know what? God saved them. And the others died, perished. They're in hell right now as we speak. That's just how it is. You and I aren't God. And you and I aren't going to receive the glory. Not in one iota. Not for having done anything. His son is going to be the firstborn, the preeminent one. The one in whom all fullness dwells. Because it pleased God to make it so. And we're going to come satisfied with the one that God is satisfied with. Or we're going to come into his presence finding out that God's not satisfied with us. That's just how it is. And I pray, I hope and pray that God will be gracious to you. It's through this gospel that he reveals the mystery of his will. That he abounds in wisdom and prudence. Christ said, I'm thankful, Father, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent. Paul said, there's not many wise men after the flesh. Not many noble after the flesh. But he didn't say there were any. He makes even the wisest and the richest and the most prudent, he can make them into babes. He can make them behold that they're just a dog under the master's table and make them happy to be eating of his crumbs from his table. And I pray that through his gospel, he does that for you. I pray that he does that for you. If you don't know him, I pray he'll do that. You won't worry about the economy. You won't worry about all the people around you. Just think there in Ahaz's day. Those believers sitting there in that day. Let's just listen to this picture now. See if this sounds familiar. They saw a world that just seemed like it was just run amok. They saw a world that seemed like nobody cared anything about God whatsoever. They saw a world who stood for everything as long as you didn't really stand for anything. The only thing we stand for is that nobody can tell us what we have to stand for. Nobody can tell us we're going to be our own God. And their economy was failing. Their ruler made a covenant with nations that enemy nations that to attack their own people. And this remnant sat there beholding all this, and all this tribulation, and all this persecution, and all this turmoil in the world. And they heard this message, and this was all their peace, and all their hope, and the only thing that kept them waking up the next morning and walking down the line was, God's with us. And if he be for us, who can be against us? Let them have it. Let the potsherds of this earth strive with the potsherds. Take a piece of broken glass. Let the pieces of broken glass strive with the pieces of broken glass. It don't matter to me. Let worms strive with worms all they want to. Fight over who's going to be the king of the dung heap. That's fine. God is with us. All right.